Well, good morning. It is really great to be here. I don't know who gets more out of this, because who remembers a sermon? Sorry, Sean. You know, 3 weeks later, what was the sermon 3 weeks ago? Maybe you'll know. I don't know. But I don't know if people did the pop quiz at my church. They would remember the 3 week ago sermon. But Kelly and I are so blessed by our time here. Just touching a little bit on your lives together is super encouraging for us. I look out here this morning and it feels like home. It feels like our church back in Lexington. So just to say thank you for having us, and we really appreciate the opportunity to touch on your life here and be encouraged by you. Hopefully you get encouraged by us. Let me tell you a little bit about myself, for those of you who may not know me. My name is Chad Grissom. I'm from Lexington, Kentucky. I've been a pastor there for about 20 years. The congregation I pastor is about 120. Kelly's better with the numbers, but that's about the size we are. We're a part of a family of churches. There's four congregations, and we have this heart to plant churches in central Kentucky. If we get too big, we want to spin off another congregation so we can have these schools of love and schools of discipleship to Jesus all over the Lexington area. We also, a big focus of ministry for us is the University of Kentucky. And so we have a lot of experiences over the years with, I think probably Lexington is maybe a little bit further advanced in some of the cultural decline than Salina, Ohio is. But we've been interacting with that for a long time. And I just so appreciate what Sean just shared about nobody out there is our enemies, but we are called to love them and love them in the way that Christ did. Well, what I want to share with you this morning is, I know, something you've heard many times, and I've witnessed something you do and are doing already. But, you know, Paul never shied away from sharing things again and again, sometimes in the same letter. So I just want to give you all an encouragement this morning on love and love for one another. As we were worshiping, I got a little butterfly in my stomach. Sean, I don't know if you get, do you get butterflies every time you preach? Probably not. I got butterflies because just as we were singing, reminded of these are not my words. And we're stewards of a very precious message. And who am I that I should be a steward of such a message? So before we get into the word this morning, would you pray with me? Pray for me, pray for us, and let's ask our Father to meet with us. Father, we are so grateful to you, so grateful that you have made us your former enemies, your sons and daughters, through your son Jesus. Lord, you gave what was most precious to take us who were unlovely and make us, remake us and renew us in the image of your son Jesus. Father, I ask this morning that you would have mercy on me, have mercy on us. Lord, help us, allow your word to be quickened. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be here. Jesus, we ask that you would walk among us and that you would impart yourself through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning as we spend some time in your word. Father, help us. And Lord, we ask that you would use everything we do today, from the preaching of the word to the partaking of communion to the fellowship before and after to the worship, to conform us to the image of your son, to equip us to be his representatives in the earth. We bless you and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 22. Again, I'm going to take a tour through a handful of familiar scriptures this morning that speak of this this topic of love. And we're going to start with Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." So in Jesus' day, there was a real debate among Jews. There's a lot of infighting and a lot of questions about, well, how do we best summarize the Bible? How do we best summarize the law, the Old Testament? Where do we go to look for the heart, the beating heart of all of the commandments of God? It was a common debate and it was a common question. And of course, Jesus gives us what Most Jews would have answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the daily prayer of Jews at the time, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your being. But whenever Jesus answers this question, he gives that answer, which is obviously the right answer, but he also is very quick to add the second part of it. He doesn't leave it off. They didn't ask what the second commandment was, but he said, but listen, the second is like unto it. The second, you can't separate them. The second is organically linked to it, and that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can't have one without the other. God never designed that we would have the love of him without the love of neighbor. Those are things that they must be inextricably linked. And so where I want to go this morning is to challenge you to continue in love for one another and grow in love for one another. I would give one definition of the church as the school of love, where we are called to receive the love of God in Christ, and we are called to grow every year in exhibiting that love and manifesting that love one for another. So you can't have the love of God without the love of Christ. You know, if we say we love God, but we have trouble with others, our love isn't tested. It's not manifested in the ground of real life with real people. And if you've ever known real people, they're hard to love. Because if you know yourself, you know sometimes you're hard to love. And so we need the love of one another. We need that practical giving of ourselves one to another in order to really allow the love of God to take shape in us. I know when I was married early on, I would spend some time in prayer, and then I would, I'd be all excited, all, pumped up with the love of God. And then I would go and my wife would ask something of me that I thought was unfair, and I would get all frustrated. And then I remember, like, yeah, Chad, you're married now, and there's a new way you're learning to love me. And your love for me, it really, you can never pull them apart. You can never allow them to be separated. You need to see that the way you treat your wife, the way you walk with your life, is an expression of and is a result of your experiencing of my love and your loving of me. We know, too, that if we say we love people, but we don't have the love of God, our love gets twisted. Our love gets selfish. Our love gets indulgent. It doesn't get tempered with the character of God manifest in Christ, which is the best definition of love, the cross, right? If I were to give this morning just a provisional definition of love, I would say this. Love is giving yourself for the good of others, period. And I like that definition because it doesn't have a lot of the usual things about our feelings, things that sort of come and go. It is a giving of yourself for the good of another. And when the love of God in Christ is lived out as we practice it in walking with one another, then it takes shape, and then more and more the light of Christ is manifest in the earth. Amen? So this morning, the thing I want to challenge you with is keep going in the thing that you're doing and deepen in it. Deepen in this thing of learning what it means to love one another as Christ has loved us. I'm a big fan of the Russian writer Dostoevsky, and he said, look, love in reality, active love, is a fearful thing compared to love in dreams. We can kind of imagine our love for people in dreams. We can love all of humanity in general, or have goodwill towards all kinds of people, say, I don't want anything bad to happen to anybody. But if Christ had loved us that way, we would still be doomed. He did not just wish our good at a distance, but he invested his blood, sweat, tears, years for our good. And he's called us to follow him on that same path. Amen. So I want to look now over in John 13. At another passage of scripture. This is, of course, when Jesus is wrapping up his earthly ministry and he's with his disciples. And it's really astounding when you read the last half of John and you look how much Jesus says. By the way, I don't feel bad repeating myself because Jesus repeats himself all the time. I haven't counted it up, but the number of times he says, guys, love one another. You can't. It's repeated all through there. And so let me read John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. Verse 33, 14:33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I'm going to sit with this for a little bit. I think this is an astounding passage. There's a number of things that I think, to me, are very striking. He says it's a new commandment. Well, if you read the Bible, and if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know that loving one another is actually not a new commandment. Does anybody know where love your neighbor as yourself comes from off the top of your head? I'm always surprised to remind myself of where this comes from. Anybody know where it comes from in the Old Testament? It comes from the book of Leviticus, which is all about mold and skin diseases and all this weird stuff. Right smack dab, almost in the middle of it, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So love, in some senses, is not a new commandment. Why does Jesus say, this is a new commandment I give you? Well, I have a few thoughts on why it's a new commandment than when Jesus gave it to his disciples. And the first is this. He says, love one another as I've loved you. I think the motive power, the energy, the source of our love for one another is the love of God in Christ. I think that's what's new about it. See, the gospel, I believe, means that God's commands come with the grace to carry them out. The gospel is not, you can't do this and that's it and God's going to forgive you. The gospel is, you can't do this and I'm going to help you do it. Amen? You can't do this, so receive my love so that you can participate in it, so that you can pass it on. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. He says, this is a new commandment because I have come and I have given myself to you and I am giving you my Holy Spirit. I am giving you my Father. And as I give you my love that comes from the Father, that's what makes your ability to love one another happen. That's what gives it life and gives it power. So I think that's what makes it new. There's a kind of a trite illustration of this that I've used over the years, and it's kind of silly, but, you know, it really helps me. I don't know how many people know about the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest place in the earth, right? The Dead Sea is, I think the Salt Lake out in Utah has 9% salinity, has 9% salt. I think your typical ocean has 6% salt. The Dead Sea has 34% salt. It's dead, right? What happens over there is that the Jordan River empties into it, but it's so salty, it's got so much salinity that the Jordan River flows into it and there's no life that comes into it. But the Jordan River itself is this vessel for water that flows and waters the region all around it. And it's an illustration of the love of God in our lives. The love of God is to flow in us and through us. But when the love of God flows into us and it doesn't flow through us, it doesn't begin to take expression in our learning from Jesus how to love one another, we become dead. We become a dead thing. But see, God's love is meant to pour into our hearts, to be something we receive and then something we learn to pass it on. And it's okay that we learn it fitfully. It's okay that we're not great at it. That's fine. That's not the problem. It's when we don't give ourselves to saying, Lord, you loved me. Teach me to love this person. Teach me to walk with this person. The next thing that Jesus says in this section that I find just really remarkable was in verse 35. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. So if I were to fill that in the blank, by this, all men will know you are my disciples. I might say by the miracles we do. Or I might say by your really great preaching. Or any number of other things. By really great apologetics, people will know that you are my disciples. I'm not aware of any other scripture where Jesus says something like this. How will people know that you are really my disciples? It's going to be by your love for one another. So our love for one another, our learning day in, day out, to put in the steady work, the difficult work of learning from Jesus how to walk with one another in love, I believe is the most powerful evangelistic tool. I believe it's the most powerful tool for reaching out to other people. And so that's, again, why I want to encourage you in this morning. Notice, too, that Jesus says, as I have loved you. And I want to lean on that for a little bit. As I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Maybe we could paraphrase it to say, in the same manner that I loved you. Well, how did he do that? I think we all obviously know that the supremest way that Christ loved us is by dying for us on the cross. But I would just like to point out that it is the whole life of Jesus that was an act of love. Bear with me for a minute on this. Consider, I said a minute ago that if Christ loved us like we sometimes love people, just good intentions at a distance, he would have stayed in heaven and we would have stayed condemned. But consider that God, the Word, the Son of the Father, took on our frail flesh. I mean, why didn't he come as an adult and just start his ministry fresh as an adult? Bam, get right into it. He spent 30 some years honoring his mother and father, loving neighbors, doing good work. All of that was his love for us. All of that was that. I think one of the most remarkable sections of Scripture is the little blank between Jesus, 12 years old at the temple with the leaders in the temple. 18 years go by and we've got nothing. Some Christians over the years have piously come up with all kinds of legends to try to fill in the blank. You know what he was doing? He was loving God, and he was loving his mom and dad, and he was working, and he was thereby loving us because he took these simple human lives and showed us what a human life is meant to look like. Amen? And he spent those years in preparation. But just think about how this continues. So just by taking on our frail flesh, he showed us how he loved us. I love this. Jesus, you know, you read the Gospels, he put up with a lot with, I'm not talking about the outsiders now, I'm talking about with his disciples. How often does Jesus say, "Oy vey, how long am I going to have to be with you guys?" And the remarkable thing to me is, have you ever done that with anybody? How long do I have to put up with somebody? Jesus didn't say, "You know what, Father, can you send me some more promising material? Because look at what I'm working with." I think that's remarkable. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians, it says love is patient. We have different ideas of patience, but that word there means suffering long. You know what that means? It means putting up with somebody that it's hard to put up with. And if there's a particular bite that I want to give to you this morning in terms of the challenge to love, is in order to actually have long suffering for somebody, you have to be in close enough proximity to them on a regular basis to rub up against their rough edges and have to get to the place that they irritate you. And then go to the next step where you say, "Father, they really irritate me. Teach me to love them." Amen? And if you're not in close enough proximity to the folks around you on a regular basis that some of that rubbing doesn't happen, I want to encourage you to get in that close proximity, however you do it, because that is precisely the school of love that God has called us to in Christ, is that close proximity to one another where we actually rub up against those difficulties. That's what all of those virtues in 1 Corinthians 13 are about. They're about people are hard to love, live with them and learn from Christ how to go on loving them and deepen in loving them. So he put up with his disciples. I mean, he endured their, think about it. Over in Mark, it says Jesus began to tell his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. They're going to revile me. They're going to hate the one that is loving them." And they're like, "Hey, Jesus, who's the greatest?" Can you imagine the loneliness of the Lord in those times where he's like, "Here I am, greatest act of love." And there's not a one of them that gets it. I mean, look at them. They're fighting over who's the greatest. They're telling the kids to leave. That's how he loved us. That's how he loved the disciples. The attention. I think one of the most precious commodities we have and the hardest to pay is attention. I mean, we live with one another, and if, you know, technology makes it harder for us to really pay attention to one another. And look at the way the Lord Jesus himself spent 3.5 years walking with these men and just attending to them. I love those moments in the Gospels when he's talking with somebody, the rich young ruler, and they're having a conversation. And then the rich young ruler says something, and the gospel says, Matthew says, Jesus looked at him. Can you imagine that? I mean, he's talking to him. They've interacted. I'm sure he was looking at him, but Jesus looked at him. He looked into his heart. He gave him attention in a particular way, and he called out this thing in his heart. I think it's remarkable that the Son of God, the Word of the Father, attended to those 12 men and others over the course of 3.5 years. That's how he loved them, and that's how we're called to love one another, attending to one another. Patient instruction. I mean, the content's not that difficult, it doesn't seem, but somehow the getting it through to the human heart is the difficult thing. And Jesus so patiently spent those years with his disciples. And those are the same kinds of things we're called to. If you're ever frustrated with people that they don't get it, go, oh my goodness, Lord. Thank you for how much you put up with your disciples. Thank you for how much you put up with me. Teach me how to put up with this so I can somehow cooperate with you to communicate your love to them. Amen. So when it says that Jesus, we're called to love one another as he loved us, I think many of us, I think many, many people in this room, if it came down to it, somebody's got to die, you or them, you'd say me. But how about giving somebody an evening? How about giving somebody a phone call? So if there's anything I want to challenge and encourage you in this morning regarding this costly love for one another, it's start small. It doesn't have to be dying on the cross for somebody tomorrow. It can be thinking about them, praying for them, getting them over for dinner. It can be thinking about them, going over and helping them out with something they're doing. That's the beginning of what it means. Amen. Just a little bit later in the same section in John chapter 15, Jesus says this, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus says no greater love than someone lay down his life for his friends. But again, I think we would die for one another. But what is God calling us to die to tomorrow? Not your literal life, most likely, and maybe not for all of our lives, our literal lives. But think about what's most precious in life. I don't know about you, but I'm 50. I'm almost 50. My wife keeps saying, you're not 50 yet. I'm 50. Might as well be 50. Time is precious. I mean, time is one of the most precious commodities we have. And Kelly and I were talking about this on the way up. I don't know about you, but I can be this way. When something encroaches on my time, when someone encroaches on my time, oh. But again, what if Jesus is, you know, the Father said, Jesus, you need to go. You need to take on human flesh. You need to die for humanity. Right? Like, it's a small thing that I'm called to give up. Earlier in the same section of the gospel, in verse 11 of 15, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I don't know often if our picture of God is right. Sometimes I think our picture of God is that he's something of a killjoy. You know, he doesn't really want people to be happy. Jesus doesn't ask us to lay down our lives because he loves tough stuff. He calls us to lay down our lives because he wants us to know the joy that he shares with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And there's times in my life when I've wrestled through my flesh and my stubbornness and my selfishness to give myself in a costly way from my heart. I don't mean kicking and screaming. I mean, Father, it seems to me like this is a place where you want me to lay down something and love this person. When I've given myself to it, I've tasted just a little bit of that joy. And I want to give that invitation to all of us. Let's grow in love, because our Lord Jesus wants us to share this joy that he has with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think these passages, they show us that love takes practice. You know, love is not something that just happens magically. You can't do one loving thing and all of a sudden you're a loving person. It takes this rhythm in life. It takes this daily practice. It takes this daily deliberation to say, God, today, in the people that I meet with today, the circumstances that I meet with today, the way my thoughts go today, I want to just grow a little in learning to love people as you love them. I want to maybe take less time preoccupied with me and my problems and spend some time praying for somebody else that I know actually has some bigger problems than I do. I want to grow in that today. I want to commend to all of us that love takes practice. Love takes daily rhythm. And here's the rhythm, I think. Maybe daily, weekly, hourly rhythm. The rhythm is this. We receive the love of God, like breathing in. And then we breathe out as we go through our day and we say, here's this person, and here's that person, and here's this situation. Lord, teach me to love in this situation. And that's got to be the rhythm of our lives, where there's this regular celebration of the love of God manifest in Christ, receiving this love. One of my favorite hymns says, love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. I love that line. I am loveless. I am not lovely in myself and in my turning in on myself. But Jesus Christ took on flesh. He lived his life. He died. He rose from the dead. Rose again from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father that I might lovely be. That I might slowly, by his grace, come to reflect his love for others. And he gives us the great and grand privilege of being part of loving others that are unlovely, that they might lovely be, that they might be a part of this family that God is building in the earth through time and space. I'd like to share something that my wife shared with me. Our ladies go away regularly for a ladies' retreat once a year, and they had, because of COVID, it got a little crazy, but my wife was sharing with the ladies, and she asked the ladies to just share with them various ways that people in the body have loved them. And one of the ladies wrote a novel. And I wanted to just share a little bit of her novel because she's sort of a new member in our community. And she, I'm not going to read all of this because it would be a while, but she's named 16 different people in the body and the various ways that they loved her and expressed love to her. And I thought I would share it because it's such a lovely picture of what you guys are doing. But what I want to challenge you to do more and more, what I want to challenge you to participate in more and more. So let me just share some of these. Again, I'm going to read highlights. One family in the church was quarantine buddies with them. They decided when COVID hit and we had to all be quarantined, they were near neighbors on the same street. And they said, well, look, let's just say that we're the same household and we'll do stuff together. We'll get together in one another's houses to Zoom. So that we can at least have some contact outside of our household. Erica encouraged me during work-related concerns, places that I needed to humble myself and mature and things at work. They run together on the farm. They exercise together. Erica helped take care of me when I broke my ankle before a race. This gal's an iron, what do you call it? Those crazy people that run really long races and bikes and swim. She's one of these people. So Erica helped her with that. She takes my calls and texts all the time to help me walk through situations where I'm struggling or explain parts of the Bible or sermons that I'm confused by. Patrick and Erica helped John and I navigate difficult issues with our marriage and farm family business dynamics, planning future goals, helping John lead our family. They got together and celebrated my 30th birthday with me. Of another lady in the church, she says, within a few weeks of joining TCF, Kathy invited me to Starbucks and we talked for a few hours and she shared her testimony of how she came to know God. Another lady, Tasha, invited her to get coffee, shared her testimony with her, prayed for her. That lady's family invited her over for dinner at their place. Again, she shares this a lot, that she's always taking my calls and texts, and periodically through the day, I'll just get a random text with an encouragement or a scripture that just really hits at the right moment. Dawn, Kelly's wife, she says, the Hans had us over for dinner and we spent several hours talking about our lives. Felt comfortable to be vulnerable with our struggles and goals as a family. Dawn would take my calls and respond to text messages about things I was struggling with maturing in and helping me navigate those situations. Dawn shared a lot of personal things about how God brought her through difficult situations. She's just comforted me when I'm overwhelmed with emotions. It goes on and on like this. And it's just the simple things, right? But again, I want to maybe de-romanticize, or I don't know how to put it. I want to say that laying down our lives for one another doesn't just look like the cross. It can look like thinking of somebody. It can look like having them over for dinner. It can look like sometimes giving them a tough word, challenging them in some area that they need to grow in. And again, I know you guys are doing that, and I just want to encourage you to do it more and more. So, you know, we have everything we need. I love in the beginning of Ephesians, it's my favorite scriptures. Paul says that God in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Paul loves superlatives. He piles them up. And if I could unpack that, I would simply say, everything that you need to live the kind of life that God wants you to lead has been given to us in Jesus. And that's so encouraging. So we have everything we need. You guys have everything you need to continue this thing and grow in this thing that you are doing. You have the love of God in Christ, which is the first and biggest thing. You have that, and that is the greatest force and power in the world. It is the greatest work for influence in the world. You have around you people who have not arrived. They're not done cooking, right? You have around you, and maybe in your own shoes, people that have not arrived at full likeness to Jesus. And you need that. God knows you need that. You all have lives of finite resources. And by the way, you really need this. You need your finiteness. You need limited money, limited time, limited lifespan. You need that because it makes you realize how precious those things are, and it makes you realize what you are giving to somebody when you give them time or attention. You are giving them of yourself. You have everything you need. So if you're not walking in this close community of love, giving yourself and learning, begin to do that. And if you are doing that and keep growing in doing that. As I said before, I believe every local congregation of Christians is supposed to be a school of love where, remember the schoolhouses of old, like in Laura Ingalls Wilder, there's kids there at every stage of learning, all in the same room, all helping one another, all growing in some way, struggling with something. These places, churches of Christ, are schools of love. So give yourself more and more to it. I want to close with one last encouragement meditation, and this I just find remarkable. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, in John 1:18, after this grand prologue, at the end of that prologue where John is speaking about the Word and how the Word was in the beginning with the Father, he says this in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And I know we know that if you want to know what God is like, you look at Christ. If you want to know what God is like, what the Gospels tell us is everything we need to know about God was manifest in the life of Jesus. So you look in the Gospels. And it's a wonderful word. The Greek word there says, no one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. He has explained him. And I know we know that, and I want to remind us of that. But what I want to remind us of, I found this a couple of years ago, and I find it even more remarkable, even more maybe amazing and daunting and a little bit challenging. It says this in 1 John, the same John, says this in 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. He's in the same territory, right? And you think, oh, yeah, he's going to say, and Jesus has made him known. But listen to what he says. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you see what John is doing? He said the once and for all definitive explanation of who God is and what God is like is Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. But now John says, and his ongoing explanation for people who have never seen God of what God is like is his people, who are learning to walk and grow in patience, in kindness, in long-suffering, and laying down our lives for one another. So may we do that more and more. Amen? Amen. Can I pray? Pray with me. Father, we breathe in. Lord, we breathe in the great grace lavished on unlovely people in your Son Jesus. Lord, we've done nothing to deserve it. And we don't love so that we can deserve it. We've been loved, and we receive that love, and it softens our heart and awakens us. And now, Father, I pray for myself and for every person here, Lord, that you would take us to the next stage in our schooling in laying down our lives for one another. Father, for those who maybe have been a little bit more at a distance from your people, I pray that you would call them to that next place of receiving your love and stepping more closely into the school of love and daily life here at Aletheia. Lord, for those who are maybe kind of advanced scholars in the school of love, God, I pray that you would deepen them even more. Jesus, the scriptures say that none of us has resisted sin unto death. Lord, none of us have loved unto death entirely. But Lord Jesus, we want to follow you. And whatever our future holds, Lord, we want it to hold manifesting the character of you and your Father in the Holy Spirit in the ways that we love one another. God, may Aletheia Christian Church, maybe even for some of those very people that they encountered in that march yesterday, Lord, may Aletheia Christian Church explain who you are by their lives together. I bless you for that, Father. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say one more thing, if I may, and then I'll hand it over. A couple of years ago, I did a little survey in our church. Let's just a little informal survey about how everybody came to faith, right? How the people that were there who were Christians came to faith. And the beginnings were various, right? It may have been somebody handed them a tract. It may have been they were raised in church. It may have been just, I mean, it was all over the map. But in every single case, the definitive clinching times were life around the people of God and seeing the love of God manifest in the people of God. So I know if I'm reaching out to people, sort of my slam dunk is if I can just get people, not necessarily even at church services, but yes, but just around our life together. That is the most powerful tool we have in our hands. Amen. Amen. Sean.